So we're in the series called "Learn to Do Good," and as we're seeking, let me read what the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 1, 6 through 17 has to say. That it's kind of our core passage for this series. It says, "Wash yourselves and be clean." Now this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah to the people of God. "Wash yourselves and be clean. Get rid of your sins out of my sight and give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Plead the widow's cause. Defend the cause of the orphan. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless and correct oppression." And so as we talked last week, I mean, God through Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel. And when he's speaking to them, they are just going through the motions of religious stuff. Feasts and sacrifices and worship. And God even says, "I hate it because you have blood on your hand. You are ripping each other apart. Like, that is not who I am. And yet you are masquerading as people who follow after me." But God's like, "Stop. Stop and just learn to do good. Learn to do good." And so we unpacked a little bit what that meant, and that it wasn't about, this isn't about works-based salvation or anything like that, but it also isn't about, like, whatever good I choose is what God is calling me to do. No, God is very particular in the kind of good he calls us to. And that as really everything kind of falls underneath this category of seeking justice, because really what justice is just a repairing of a broken relationship in some way, shape, or form. It's how we relate to one another. It's how humanity relates to one another. Justice is about dignity. Justice is about people being created in the image of God. So as we seek justice and we start talking about plead the widow's cause and defend the cause of the orphan and help the down and out and stand up for the homeless and correct oppression, we're talking about righting relationship that society and humanity has broken. And so this week we're jumping into the first one, and as I explained last week, this one's going to be a little bit different, but going on, we're kind of going to do a message out of Scripture about the particular category. So, like, next week when we're talking about, like, defend the cause of the orphans, and then the following week I'm bringing in a friend of mine that oversees the South Cook County area for Safe Families, and which is essentially like a Christian fostering organization that does incredible crisis work with families that just need help. And so we're not just going to be talking about what does it mean for us to do good. We're going to try to learn to do good by bringing in organizations that can tell us, here's how we can partner, here's how we can be involved, and immediately take action. But this week, there's this plead the widow's cause, and widows are talked about quite a bit throughout Scripture. And you might be wondering why. I mean, even James in the New Testament, James 1, 27 says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows and their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." So obviously, I mean, if James, who this is ascribed to the brother of Jesus, is saying pure and genuine religion is caring for orphans and widows in their distress, that has to be a pretty big deal. And so widow, and really has to be where widows stood in the ancient world. So if we look back at biblical times, ancient times, I mean, you can see and you can read that, like, there were laws that allowed, like, widows to own property. It just kind of honestly all depended on how it was set up. And really, if your father was rich, that's kind of how it was. Right? It was all inheritance. So it's not that, like, every widow, if somebody became a widow, like, they were immediately going to be on the street. Like, that's not exactly how it was. But honestly, for your average person, who you probably, you know, stayed home, you didn't have a dowry, you know, you married and you had a husband and kids, and just how society worked, you just were kind of a part of that family. And whenever you became a widow, you lost that family. And so you hoped that your husband had or that your father was still alive, or you had a brother that was still alive, or maybe your husband's family was still alive, because you were going to have to integrate into their family. But if that didn't happen, oh, you're kind of out of luck. See, the early church was thought that the Roman, some of the Roman people, and some even the Jewish people thought that the early church ran like sex rings, because they would take the widows and prostitutes from the marketplace and bring them into their community, because they kind of thought like, well, what worth or value do they have other than what they were doing? But the reality is they're just following through on what Scripture had called them to, and inviting them in and taking care of them. And they were helping around the different functions of the church, and it kind of gave them a role and a job that society said you don't deserve. And so really what this meant is that widows could become family-less, which is a lot bigger deal then than it is now. I mean, tight-knit communities, tight-knit families, a lot more communal. We're a lot more individualistic these days. But you know what? We are a lot more lonely. We are a lot more lonely. And so really, as we try to transfer this language about like pleading the widow's cause, and it's pleading, it's defending, it's making sure that they're taken care of, making sure that widows are provided for, it couldn't even look a little bit different these days. Because the reality is that we don't, a lot of, even more so now, we don't have families to rely on. Or families that are close. Or families that maybe our family is broken. And this is where the church comes in. Because the reality is that this call to plead the widow's cause is saying like, they are your family member. Take them in. Care for them. And the only way that happens is if a church develops a culture of care. A culture of care. And so as we've been looking at what does it mean for us to care as a church, what does it mean, what does it mean for us to plead the widow's cause? And really, it's the down and outers. It's the people who are in crisis. It's the people that they don't have somebody to come alongside and support. Maybe they don't have the family. Maybe they don't have, and the church is supposed to step in that way. And this means a culture of care in our church. And you're going to be hearing quite a bit as we continue on, honestly, in the coming months, probably years, because, you know, I'm pretty much just a broken record on most things. Is developing proper culture within our church, within our congregation, within our neighborhoods. Because quite frankly, I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase before, but culture eats strategy for breakfast. Have you ever heard that phrase before? That culture eats strategy for breakfast? We could have the best strategy in the world as a church, but if our culture as a church is not that, the strategy is pointless. Completely pointless. We could have, and I'm a systems and process guy, so it like hurts me to say this. We could have literally like the most beautiful design system and process, but if you don't have a culture that really believes in that, believes in working it and caring for each other and coming alongside, it quite literally like eats it for breakfast and it's like, what's next? Like that was just the beginning of my day. So we're talking about developing this culture of care. And if you... And this isn't some, like, random thing, because culture is people. That's really what it is. I mean, culture is a combination of people's values and thought processes and virtues and them coming together, and we're shaped by other people, and we are the collective we're changed by, but really, it all starts with us. No form, no care at ridgeland.church email, no special phone number, no online form, no form you can fill out here, no even phone call just in, be like, hey, I want to report like care that needs to happen, will mean anything unless we commit to caring as a church. And so how do we do this? I mean, care seems like it takes quite a bit. I mean, when you're thinking about, like, I'm taking care of my family, and I'm busy, and I don't have time, and I don't have money, and I don't have the energy. So how do we do this? And this is going to become a theme all throughout this series, and quite frankly, it's how we started. I don't know, like, for those of you that were here way back in March when we started the Next Door series, when we talked about being a neighbor. And at the very, very beginning of that series, there is one principle that we needed to make sure that we grasped if we were going to be good neighbors. And that was this: we must have margin. We must have margin in our lives. And so as we continue to look at what it means for us to learn to do good, it's going to be really hard for us to do that unless we have margin, that we have space in order to care for people in our lives. And so this is where my drawing comes in. So I mean quite clearly we can, this rectangle that's kind of curvy, you know, is like, this is our, like, maybe this whole screen is our lives, and this is what we live in. Like, if we don't have, like, this amount, like, around here, like, that's the margin. Like, if we lived, like, all the way to the edge, I mean, we get burnt out. There's no room for anybody else. Like, we've just, you know, we've decided that we are going to live our life the way we want to the fullest. Or there's another way to think about margin. Honestly, this might be my most preferred way, is that we live our life in these, like, overlapping circles of, like, different communities and everything and, you know, all that stuff. This is beautiful, I know. And so the margin just isn't all out the outside, but, like, we have, like, these, like, bits of margin inside here, right? And so we have to live with margin. If we're going to care for people, if we're going to be a good neighbor, we have to live with some kind of margin. We're going to keep it there. Or we're going to keep on this one back here. And this isn't just like a helpful, practical, like, life tip or whatever, like, thank you for coming to my TED Talk kind of thing, right? Like, Scripture talks about this. Like, Scripture is actually really clear, actually, in how we are to care for people. And so listen to this, Leviticus. I know we spend a ton of time in Leviticus, and I know, like, it's probably your guys' favorite book, but Leviticus 23:22, when God is, like, unpacking, like, the rules for the people of God with the people of God, this is what he says: when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. So as you harvest, as you plant, and you do all this work, it says, don't touch your margins. The bits that your harvesters drop, leave them on the ground. Don't go back and scrounge for them. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner in their land, the immigrant, the person passing through, the sojourn. In the book of Deuteronomy, it gets even more narrative. It says in 24:17 through 21, it says, true justice must be given. True justice. So right and proper relationship, correctness, true justice must be given to the foreigner living among you and to the orphans. And you must never accept a widow's garment as security for her debt. Always remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from slavery, and that is why I have given you this command. When you are harvesting your crops and you forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigners, the orphans, and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. when you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for foreigners, orphans, and widows. And when you gather the grapes in your vineyard, do not glean the grapes after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. So your excess, like what you leave behind once you do one pass through, like that isn't for us. I mean, this is how we are to care. I mean, we're not supposed to like pick our lives clean of all of like the fruit and sustenance and leave nothing for anyone else. Because there are those that we may not even know. I mean, these are just general people, like literally the passer through, the sojourner, the foreigner. Like, you don't even know them. You may not even ever see them, but they are in some way, shape, or form being sustained by the fruit and work of our labor. So here's a little bit even more specific story. It's from Ruth 2, 5 through 16. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman says, "She is the young woman from Moab that came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvester, and she has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter." Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go over to other fields. Stay right behind the young woman working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly, and when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water that the young men have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied. "But I also know that everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers." And so at mealtime, Boaz called to her, "Come over. Come over here and help yourself to some food, and you can dip your bread in the sour wine." And so she sat and ate with his harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat, and she ate all she wanted, and she still had some left over. And when Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her. And pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time." You see, Boaz as someone who is a part of the people of God, understood what Leviticus and Deuteronomy was trying to understand and was trying to teach. I mean, Deuteronomy and Leviticus was this, okay, we're going to force you to do this. Leave the edges, leave the margins. Don't go back and glean through all the things that you missed when you went and harvested. Here's ultimately what Boaz understood that God was trying to teach his people. Margin is for the purpose of generosity. That margin is for the purpose of generosity. See, there's been a lot of talk about margin in our society, and usually it means that we need to leave margin so that we can do self-care. We need to do margin so that we can better take care of ourselves. And I 100% agree that we should take care of ourselves. That's why I would say that like our self-care needs to be like in our big bubble or like within like the structure of our life, not just a part of our margin. So as we're talking about caring for ourselves and loving our neighbor like as ourselves, like how in the world do we love ourselves and so that we can love our neighbor? Well, that shouldn't just be something that like we put in our margin so we give ourselves our life margin so that we can do self-care. No, self-care should be something that is a part of what we do. Because if we follow what Scripture says, that margin really is for the purpose of generosity. If we use that margin for ourselves, then it can become self-indulgent. It kind of flies against this struggle when it says, we should actually have other people's interests above our own. And so there's this really interesting scripture in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10 that says, and Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's actually writing to them about what he has heard about their generosity and how they're pulling together a collection to send to the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem has a whole bunch of needs of people who need basic things. And so the church in Corinth has heard about this, and even them talking about their generosity and how they're collecting all these funds to send to the church in Jerusalem has even spread through Macedonia. I mean, it is really starting to light a fire in people. And so Paul sends, with this letter, he sends people and he says, I just want to make sure that what I'm hearing isn't actually false and you are actually going to send these funds that you say you're going to send. That isn't just talk. Because, the people of Corinth haven't had, a great track record. You just got to read the books, and you'll find out pretty quick. And so this is what the Apostle Paul says. Remember this, a farmer who plants, so this is, once again, agrarian, so margins, leaving fields, everything like that. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God who generously provides all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As Scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So there's this direct correlation of how much we sow, how much we put in, versus how much we reap. I mean, that just kind of makes sense. Right? But I think here's kind of what Paul is getting at. Generosity feels a little bit tougher for us when we only do the work to sow a little. Because the principle still stands. Leave your edges. Don't go back through and glean and pick up all the stuff that you left behind. But say if whatever you planted was the size of this platform rather than the size of this room, obviously it's going to feel a little bit different leaving the edges of this versus leaving the edges of the room. And so what are we sowing in? What are we sowing into the ground? Are we sowing our... Are we being generous in sowing in our time and energy and resources? Are we being generous in doing that? Are we thinking I just don't want to be generous off of this little bit. I want to be generous off of this bit. And I'm not just talking about money here. I mean, it all applies to all of our possessions. But I mean, I think one of the things that I've heard the most as I've just been, in ministry now for, approaching the better part of a decade, and is I just don't have the energy. And it's our energy is a resource that we need to make sure that we steward. I don't have the energy because I went and did this, and I went and did this, and I do this, and I've committed to this and everything, and so now I just don't have the energy to do anything else. I don't have the energy to serve, or I don't have the energy to be a part of a care team, or I don't have the energy to take a meal over to somebody's house, or, and it's like, well, where are you putting your energy? But then also, it is the really important conversation about self-care, of like, what are you pouring into yourself so that it can produce more energy instead of just simply draining? It isn't just about giving, giving, giving. It also is about being poured into. What relationships are pouring into you? What relationships are being sown in you? It's not just us, about us sowing. It's about what's being sown inside of us. And so as we talk about and as we wrestle with what does it mean for us to learn to do good, this is a really important conversation about how do we even accomplish it. And Scripture's pretty clear. Your margin is for generosity. Your life should have margin so that you can be generous. And having a conversation, kind of unpacking, and, you know, I try to bounce ideas off of people. And the reality is that sometimes, like, the harvest doesn't yield as much. Like, maybe part of your crop dies. And you just maybe have less that you would leave behind or less in your margin at that particular time. I think this is where the common life and being in a community is really important. Because nowhere in here does it say that, like, well, leaving your margin will leave you in poverty. Quite frankly, when your crop doesn't produce as much, you should be able to trust and be like, yeah, my community's got me. I'm not worried. God's got me. God's with me. And a lot of times he should be with you through your faith community, through your church family. And so that's why this, like, culture of care is so important. What does it mean for us to live life with margin so that we can care for others? What does it mean for us to live life with a margin so that if we hear about somebody who needs a meal brought over to them, be like, yeah, I got the 30 minutes to run to the grocery store. I know it could be longer than that. Maybe an hour. Okay, we'll give it an hour. To run to the grocery store and pick something up, even if it's like, okay, I can get them some potato salad and, you know, rotisserie chicken or whatever. Or maybe you know ahead of time, you're like, yeah, like, I know I can make a couple extra meals. And so instead of making, like, one casserole or one thing in the crock pot, you're making like two, and it's not like that big of a deal. I mean, that's like the practical margin. Or it's like, oh, we hear that there's like a need of a family who's taking in a kid and they don't really have any clothes, and either like you have margin because you have clothes laying all over the place, or you're like, yeah, I can go to, you know, Walmart, I can go to Target, I can go to Goodwill and pick out the nice stuff and grab some clothes for them. That's having margin. Or it's hearing and knowing that somebody's like going through a really rough time and be like, hey, why don't you just like come over to our house and have dinner with us and just hang out, you know, so you're not either alone or maybe you can process through some things. Like, that's not even just having like margin in our family or margin in our time or margin that, like, yeah, we have a little bit extra food that we can always feed another one to two people or so. But it's also having relational margin that, like, I have the margin to be able to care for other people and expend my energy so that others are cared and aren't lonely. This is margin. It isn't just about, like, yeah, you need to have financial margin so you can give it away. That could be, like, an entirely different conversation. But it extends to everything. Our resources, yes, our money, yes, our time, yes, our energy. Like, I found, like, I am simply just not, like, as, I mean, it's a lot easier for me to be like, you know what, like, it's a little bit different now that I'm a lead pastor and I kind of oversee all the budgets. But it's easier for me just to be like, this is how much I'm going to give to the church, and I know where it's going, and I know it's going to go help people. It's going to fulfill needs. Because maybe I don't have access to fulfill some of those needs because I don't know about them. That's also part of, like, the beautiful reality of an in common fund. that we pool our resources together, and your resources and your margin is helping people that you would have never been able to help before. You just maybe didn't have that connection with them. But they knew about the church. They had a connection with somebody else, and we heard and be like, you know what? We have these funds that we can go and we can help out. We can go and get these things. That's the uncommon life of a family that is a church. So, told you I was really practical, and there is something really, really practical that we're trying to put into place so that we can help to develop this culture of care. One is going to be, like, we need to be looking at our lives and see, like, do we have the right margin? Are we participating enough? Are we being generous with our margin? Are we being a little self-interested with our margin? But then also, there is a few different ways now that you can either A, request care for yourself, or B, request care for somebody else. And so, one, like the best way, and if you do digital, this would be, you know, the best way to go about it. On our website, we have a new button at the very top that says care. I think I have a picture of it. I do. So there's a button up at the top menu that says care, and we have a new care page. And just kind of explains what we're trying to do. And then you can request care, and this is either for yourself or for somebody else, or you can request prayer. And if you're looking to request care either for you or for somebody else, and you're like, oh, this should also be a prayer request, there is a button in this form to say, like, hey, I also want to put in a prayer request, so you don't have to fill out two forms. So you can fill out this form, and if you're requesting care for yourself, that's great. You'll fill out, like, you know, different needs. We have some kind of itemizing. So, like, maybe we're like, you know, I just need a call from somebody, or I just need maybe someone to visit me. I'm just struggling with loneliness. Like, you know, we can provide care for that. Or maybe you're like, you know, I know of somebody who could really use, like, a nice, like, handwritten card. Like, we're thinking and praying about you. If you need anything, just let us know. Like, you can request that through here, and a card will be sent to somebody from our care team. If you have larger care requests, I mean, there's an other button. There's, you know, for a pastoral visit or pastoral counseling, transportation. And it'll sometimes be like, you know, like, I need a ride to a doctor's appointment that I'm really not supposed to, like, drive afterwards. Or it'd just be really nice if somebody could go with me because it's going to be, like, a difficult doctor's appointment or whatever. You can go in and you can request that. And then that'll go to our office team, and our office team will connect it with our care team, and we will start the work of trying to coordinate and organize that care. And you'll be reached out to by someone and be like, hey, how can you? If you request care for somebody else, we'll probably reach out to you, because we know that sometimes requesting care for others can get sensitive. And so we want to make sure that we go about it in a really good way. But at the same time, we know somebody in our life, they would never ask for care, but they really could use some. And so that's kind of why we added that feature. We don't want to be intrusive into people's lives, but a community cares for each other even when people don't ask for it. So that's like a really, really practical way that you can request care, that you can connect with us, you can request prayer requests. These will also be, like, in the neighborhood bulletin every week that you'll be able to click on, and the email that goes out. You can also send in an email to connect@ridgeland.church, and we can get that email with the different information and connect with you. You can call our office line. You can fill out a connect card in front of you and ask a request and put it in the offering box back there. I mean, there are all kinds of ways in which you can request care. Same goes with prayer requests. There's all kinds of ways. I mean, all those ways you can request prayer requests. Even if you wanted to fill out a connect card just with a prayer request, you didn't even want to put your name because you don't even, like, want to associate your prayer request with your name, that's fine. We just want to be able to pray for you. So we believe in pushing this and really, like, let's go out on a limb and either request care Or let's be like, you know what, like, I know we like individualism, and I've heard over and over, you know, we're a church of introverts, and I'm an introvert as well, so, like, I get it. But it's just like, why don't we go out at 11 and be like, you know what, they could really use a phone call, and I'm going to, like, request for that to happen. Because you talk to them, that doesn't mean you're not providing care, but it would just really mean a lot if somebody else reached out to them. Like, it's just those little things that bring us into community, that bring us into, bring us together as a church family. And so we're trying to get this in place so that as we continue to work towards getting involved in our neighborhoods, and in September, you're going to hear a little bit more about this next week as we're working to launch our neighbor life communities, just to do neighbor gatherings and dinners together as neighbors. You know, as we connect with people, and you even hear a neighbor that's just like, hey, like, man, they could really use something. I don't really know what to do. Hey, I'm going to put in a request for them, and we can maybe somebody on our care team would have an idea of how we could come alongside and help them. This is also part of, like, collective and community resourcing. Maybe I don't know, but I should reach out, and maybe somebody else could help and figure it out. So these are the steps that we're taking in order to create this culture of care. So I really, really encourage you to use it. It's one of our kind of metrics that we're celebrating, is how many care touch points are happening, because the things that we celebrate are the things that we track and encourage. And so we're just also trying to, like, keep an eye on, like, what are care touch points? That kind of tells us, you know, how are we caring as a church? Like, if our care touch points are, like, really, really low, maybe we just don't know about them, and that's perfectly fine. But still, it's asking those questions to make sure that we are working towards developing this culture of care. And so next week, we're going to be continuing to dive in. What does it mean for us to learn to do good? And so we're going to be talking about, what does it mean for us? How does Scripture call us to care for the orphan? And so I'm really looking forward to that conversation together. If you have any questions, or if you have anything that you want to follow up on, you could fill out a Connect card. You could reach out to me at the office, and we're around throughout the week, and would love to connect with you. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that we even have the instruction, that we don't even have to blindly try to figure out what does it mean for us to care for one another. That you give the instruction that we are to live our lives with margin so that we can be generous. And that really you teach this healthy life practice, that we shouldn't push our life to the complete edges, that we shouldn't overextend ourselves, but that we need this space, and this space allows us to be generous. And then you say that those who are generous, I mean, they're poured into, they're replenished, they're provided for. So it might just be that generosity isn't a deduction, but generosity is a sowing into and a pouring into. God, help us to care. Help us to be mindful of each other's story and know what we're going through and getting to know one another so that we can even request care for somebody else. God, release the inhibitions or the fear that we have of maybe requesting care for ourselves because maybe it hurts, or we just want to be private, or we don't want people to maybe know that about us, and we'll just keep it to ourselves. God, that's the enemy trying to keep us separate and lonely. God, help us to care for each other. Help us to be open. Help us to be vulnerable with one another so that we might become fully more like you are calling us to be, because you want to give us not a life that we choose, but an abundant life that you know is going to be way more than we could ask or imagine. God, be with us and teach us as we learn to do good together. In your name, amen.